Lord, we're trying to be a church that loves like Jesus loves. Help us to learn how to do that today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When was the last time that you got into an argument over something that was just silly? That happens to us from time to time, maybe every day, where we get engaged with spouse, brother, sister, friend, and we get upset about something, and our tempers start to flare, and we get a little bit feisty, and it's all because of something silly. And we remember afterwards, why was I fighting? Why was I doing that? This past week, I found a video, and I'm going to show this video to you, of a couple men who were on a golf course in Colorado. On the 18th hole of the golf course in Colorado, I mean, what could be more perfect than that? But for whatever reason, one of the men gets upset with the other man because he feels like he's encroaching on his play. Tempers start to flare, and fisticuffs break out. Watch this video with me right now. So here he comes with the cheap shot, and the golf course becomes Saturday Night Fight Club. And they're bouncing around here and swinging wildly at one another. This is in the golf course on the 18th hole, fairway. They actually lands one there. They settle down. They calm down. And look what happens as they finish. They shake hands. we watch this video and we laugh at it because it's silly. These are grown men on a golf course. I know, beware of your temper on the golf course, right? But they're on a golf course and they're fighting over something that does not matter. And yet that happens to us a lot, doesn't it? A lot of times we're like these men. Maybe we don't do fisticuffs, but we start fighting and arguing with people that we care about and love. Some maybe we don't even know real well, but we start fighting and arguing over things that don't matter at all. And that happens within the church. Tom Rainer, who is the president of Lifeway, a couple years ago on Twitter, he did a survey asking people for the silliest church fight that they have witnessed. And he got all these responses. He compiled it into his top 25 silliest church fights. And I want to read a few of them to you. One person said that they witnessed an argument over the appropriate length of the song leader's beard. I'm glad we don't have to deal with that, Joe and Kim. You keep yours at a reasonable length, Joe. I appreciate that. One person said that they witnessed a church dispute over whether or not to install restroom dividers in the women's restroom. Why is there an argument about that? Yes, of course, do it. Must have been a man who started that one, I'm sure. Someone said they witnessed an argument over what kind of grape juice should be used during the Lord's Supper. And then this one gets me. Someone said they witnessed an argument where some church members got mad because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from this group of church members, and because of that, this group of church members left the church. Now, if you're looking for the vacuum cleaner here at Southside, let me just make this very clear. You are welcome to use it anytime you want. We love people who vacuum here at our church. You don't need to leave and go somewhere else. This is real stuff. And those of us who have been in ministry, we could tell you more stories. Churches fight over the silliest things. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, fight over the silliest things. But as I mentioned last week, when there is an argument, when there is a fight, what is on the surface is not always what's going on. The issue is not always the issue. There's something deeper going on. And I think that's a good way to understand what's happening in Corinth. So if you're new this morning, last week we started a series of lessons coming from the letter of 1 Corinthians. We've entitled this, The Cross, God's Prescription for Unity. And we mentioned last week that in the church in Corinth, there was a lot of issues. And we're going to get into some of those issues at some point in this series. There's a lot of issues about lawsuits and sin going on, and what should be happening in the worship assembly, and speaking in tongues, and belief about resurrection and end times, and those kinds of things. But the issues were not really the issue. Underneath all of that was a deeper problem, and that problem was that the church was divided. The church was experiencing division. And as we begin reading in chapter 1, we start to see evidence of this division. I want to read verses 10 and 11 again. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Margaret Mitchell, who is a professor of New Testament at the University of Chicago, she argues in her dissertation that the language that Paul is using in verses 10 through 17 is the exact same kind of language that is used in the political realm in the Greco-Roman culture. That he's using political words to describe what is going on within the church. In other words, what has happened in the church in Corinth is politics has entered the church. And that has manifested itself by the church breaking up into different parties. Now, in America, in our political system, we have two major parties, right? We have the Republican Party and we have the Democrat Party. And what that basically means is we have two groups who align themselves with a certain kind of philosophy on how government should work. And then those who belong to these parties have some sense of commitment and loyalty to that kind of philosophy and the platform that it produces. That's the way our political system works. Well, the same kind of thing was happening in the church in Corinth, except the parties weren't developing around a philosophy. They were developing around a person. Now, scholars debate on exactly how many parties were happening here in Corinth. My opinion is that there were three. There were three major parties. That there was one party aligned around Paul, then there was another party aligned around Apollos, and then there was another party aligned around Peter or Cephas. And the people who were gravitating to these parties expressed some kind of commitment and loyalty to that preacher or that teacher. Now, we don't know exactly why these parties were developing. It could have been that it was just based on which preacher they preferred. And so there were some people who preferred Paul as a preacher, and there were some who preferred Apollos, and then there were some who preferred Peter. But it could have been even a little bit deeper than that. It could have been that there were people who preferred certain theological perspectives that they heard from these preachers. And so there were some people who really appreciated Paul and the perspective that he offered. And then there were some people who appreciated Apollos and the perspectives that he shared. And then there were some people, probably Jews, who appreciated Peter and the perspectives that he shared. And so you got three parties developing, and like every good party, they had their own slogan. This party's slogan, I follow Paul. This party's slogan, I follow Apollos. The third party, I follow Cephas or Peter. So can you imagine the conversation in the foyer at Corinth? So you have one guy who's saying, well, when it comes to faith and to the Christian life, I know who we should be listening to. I know the person we should be following. We should be following Paul because he founded our church. He lived here for over 18 months. He baptized some of the leaders of this church, like Gaius and Crispus and Stephanus. He's the one we should be following and listening to. He's going around Asia. He's going around Europe planting churches. He's written letters to churches. We need to be following him when it comes to our faith and the Christian walk. Then you have this guy in the middle saying, well, if you want to follow that bald guy, because we think Paul was bald, if you want to follow that bald guy who's a dry preacher, go right ahead. But I'm going to follow Apollos because he is studied and he is smart and he knows rhetoric and he knows wisdom. And when he preaches, boy, it's smooth and it's polished. It makes sense. It just connects with my heart. I want to follow Apollos. I like what he says, and I know he's saying the right things. Then you have the third person saying, well, if you want to follow these Johnny-come-latelys, go right ahead. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to follow the guy who is actually with Jesus and walked with him for 3 years. I'm going to follow the guy who was there on the day of Pentecost and preached that first sermon. We know what he was saying is true. Now, Paul, we're not exactly sure. Apollos, we're not sure either. But Peter, we can trust and depend on. I mean, this is the dynamic going on in the church. Disagreements about who should be listened to and who should be followed. There's quarreling. There's fighting. And so Paul's job is to try to somehow bring this divided church back together. And we step back and we look at this 2,000 years removed, and I don't know about you, but I look at this situation, I think, that is so silly. That is silly that a church would be developing parties around preachers. Those preachers didn't want that to happen. In fact, we read later how Apollos, he didn't even want to come back to Corinth because he was so embarrassed that there was a party trying to follow him as opposed to Paul or Peter. These men didn't want that to happen. This is just pure silliness that the church is developing around parties. Well, when the church does that, when the church lets politics come into the church and there is quarreling and fighting, the world thinks it's news. I read a story recently about this church up in New York where the preacher was accused by some of the congregants for stealing from the contribution. They had caught him on surveillance video counting the contribution by himself, counting out the cash, taking some of the cash, and putting it in his pocket. Okay, let me give you a word of advice. Don't ever count the contribution by yourself. And number two, don't take some of it and put it in your pocket. That's a bad thing to do. And so they thought he was stealing money from the church. Well, the preacher denies it. He says, I was just getting petty cash to buy some things for the church that was needed. Well, the congregants responded and said, that was not your job. We have other people to do that. We think you're stealing money. He denies it. And he says, if you don't like me being the preacher, if you disagree with me, leave the church. The church members say, we're not leaving the church. This is our church too. You leave. You need to resign. He says, no, I'm not going to resign. You leave. It goes back and forth until it came to a head one Sunday morning. When that group came and the preacher said, leave, they said, we are not leaving, you leave. He says, I'm not leaving, you leave. And the police had to be called in to restore order. And guess what? It was all over the news. Because when the church quarrels and fights and argues and splits, the world sees that as news. But Paul says, when those kinds of things happen, it's not news. Actually, the power of the cross is being emptied. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. When churches fight and argue and quarrel, the cross loses its power. Why? Because, number one, we lose our Christian witness. Who wants to follow Christ when the followers of Christ can't get along with one another? We lose our Christian witness. But number two, whenever people are fighting, whenever people are arguing, I mentioned earlier that the issue is not always the issue. About 90% of the time, the real issue is this: power. When people can't agree on the color of the carpet, the issue really isn't the color of the carpet. The issue is, who's in charge here? Who gets to make these decisions? Who's running the church? And everyone has their argument. Well, we're the young people and we know what's relevant. Well, we're the old people, we built this church. Who's really in charge? Who has the power? That was the issue in Corinth. It wasn't just about, well, I like Paul and I like... No, who's running the church here? Is it the people following Paul? Is it the people following Apollos? Or is it the people following Peter? Who's really in charge? Who's really right? It's power. That's the issue. And the way of the world is to fight for power. That's what politics is all about. Make the deals, get the votes, and get your people in power. And sometimes we bring that into the church. And we think it's about me getting my way, and it's about me being right, and it's about me being in charge, and doing it the way I think it should be done. And Paul says, you have just emptied the power of the cross, because the cross, the way of the cross, is not about getting power. The way of the cross is giving up power. That's what Jesus did. He gave up power. And Paul says, when you let politics into the church, you are removing the cross, because that's not what the cross is about. It's about giving up power. And so how does Paul bring this home? How does he bring them together? How does he help this church get united again? I think it's so fascinating what Paul does. It's ingenious. Because he doesn't wade into the arguments about the parties. He doesn't say, well, actually, that group that follows me, they got a pretty good idea there. You might want to swing on over to the wagon here and join up. He doesn't do that. He doesn't promote tolerance and understanding. He doesn't say, hey, we just all need to get along. We've got different ideas. We just all need to get along, though. No, he doesn't do that. Here's what he does. He asks three questions. And the purpose of these three questions is to delegitimize all the parties. Here are the three questions. He says, number one, is Christ divided? Does Christ, part of him do one thing and part of him do another? No. Christ is unified in purpose and motivation. Christ is not divided. Then he says, number two, who was crucified for you? Who was the one who took the sins of the world? Was it me? Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? Who is the one who bore our sufferings upon his back? And by his wounds we are healed. Was it me? Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? No, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. He died for us. Then he says, who were you baptized into? When the preacher stood over you in the baptistry, what name did he reference? Who was the one who set you free from sin? Who was the one that gave you new life? Was it me? Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? No. It was Jesus. It was Jesus Christ. That's who it was. And what Paul is doing through these three questions is he's reminding the church of their identity. Who are we? Are we a group of parties that follow our favorite preacher? No, we are a group of people that are united around one person, and that is Jesus Christ. We're a group of people who have our sins washed away because of Jesus Christ. We're a group of people who have new life, and every single person who claims to be a follower of Jesus have been through the waters of baptism, and we have new life through whom? Through Jesus. He's reminding them of their identity. Reminding them of who they are. Because when you remember who you are, and that what makes us a follower of Christ, what makes us the church, is the fact that Jesus is the center, all of the other petty, silly arguments and fights start to go away. Because our identity is not found in what philosophy of government we prefer. Our identity is not found in what our position is on a certain social issue. Our identity is found not in what we feel about certain cultural traditions or certain worship preferences. Our identity is found in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross, that's what binds us together. Baptism, where we are baptized into Christ and where we experience the cross and where we die to ourselves and we are raised to new life. That's what binds us together. And it's nothing that I have done. It's nothing that the elders have done. It's nothing that any other preacher has done. It's what Jesus has done for us. And when we believe that, all the pettiness, all the silliness, it starts to go away. I have a confession to make. I know how to bicker. I'm pretty good at it too. I tell you, if you wanna argue sometime, just take me out to lunch, pick the topic, express your strong opinion about it, and we'll bicker about it. I know how to do that really well. Probably many of you do too. You know why we know how to do that well? Because our world loves it. Our world loves to see people bickering. That's why children on the elementary school playground, when a fight's breaking out, they don't go run and tell the teacher. They say, fight, fight, fight. We love seeing people bicker and argue. We love it. It makes headlines on the news. Last night, I happened to be watching the Oklahoma City Thunder play Golden State Warriors. If you're not a basketball fan, Kevin Durant, who had played with the Thunder for 9 years, switched over and became a player for the Warriors, and they were playing Oklahoma City. And so everybody wanted to know, how was this going to come when Durant goes back to Oklahoma City? Well, the Warriors win the game. Durant scores over 30 points. Well, right after the game, the media person gets right in Durant's face and says, did you notice that after the game, none of your former teammates came to hug you? What do you think about that? And I thought, what kind of question is that? She's trying to pick a fight. And thankfully, Kevin Durant had enough moral fiber to say it was nothing, and he moved on. But that's what our world loves. They love headlines. They love people bickering and fighting and arguing. That's the thing they play back over and over again. That's not the way of Jesus, though. It's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is to remember who our Lord is, to remember who we are because of our Lord, and to promote unity at all costs. That's the way of the cross. And so this morning, maybe this is a time of repentance, of saying, I've been the one to pick the fight. I've been the one to bicker and argue over the silliest things. And it's time for me to express some humility, to give up power, maybe to ask for forgiveness and try to bring about unity. We can get so worked up about things that don't matter. Sometimes we can get too worked up about things that do matter. And we just need to be reminded, this is the Lord's church. He's in charge, not me. And I'm going to trust in Him. And I'm going to promote unity. That's the way of the cross. That's what Christ calls us to. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we say that barb, or we ask that question that is meant to incite. Forgive us, Lord, when we have let our emotions run out of control and we say things that we did not mean. Forgive us, Lord, when we have gotten too worked up about the color of the carpet. Too worked up about what kind of grape juice we're using. Forgive us, Lord, when we have developed our own camps and parties about whatever issue it might be. That is not what you want. And please forgive us. And help us, starting from this moment, to be a people that demonstrate our love by seeking peace, by giving up power, by promoting unity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium, and if you need prayer, encouragement, please walk to them. Let them pray over you. If there's a tense issue that you're dealing with that's creating conflict, share that with one of your elders. Let them pray over that so that God can bring peace there. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to welcome you to God's family. Your sins will be washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus. Just come to the front and we'll help you. Let's stand and let's sing at this time.